Good morning. Romans 10, 16 through 21. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." But of Israel, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people."
Church family, before we get to Romans here, just to let you know, this morning, Doug and Marcy Farrell aren't here today because Doug's dad, they've been caring for since, about the last month, Doug's dad passed away just a couple hours ago. And so Doug and Marcy are home today, and we grieve with them, and we grieve with amazing hope, though. Doug's dad had a wonderful gospel testimony, firm in his faith. Talking to him 2 weeks ago, sitting down with him, he told me he's been dealing with cancer for a while now, and his statement was, I've never prayed that God would heal me from my cancer. I've prayed that God would let me be faithful till the end. And that prayer was answered. And so I told Doug this morning, we rejoice with them, because it's very much a rejoicing. Our passage this morning, in light of Doug's dad passing away, actually, I believe, has great significance. Gordon Farrell's testimony was getting saved later in life, after years of rejecting God, after years of living in sin. And as I read the last verse in Romans chapter number 10, it has this amazing statement. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. God has outstretched hands to sinful people. Like a loving parent out to embrace a rebellious child whose hands are folded in response. There is God with outstretched hands. That's the picture that Romans 10 gives us. It ends with it. It's a picture of God continuously, compassionately, costly, with hands outstretched towards people who are stubbornly folding their arms, maybe even slapping away God's hands in response to God. I'm simply trying to draw your attention to this verse. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. I mean, here at the end of Romans 10, after wrestling with this question of why has Israel, by and large, just straight up rejected their deliverer, Jesus? Why would they turn their back upon God after all of this waiting? And there's been answers given in this passage. It's made it very clear. Romans 9, God elects. God is sovereign over salvation. So it begins to give this answer. But then, after unpacking God's electing work, it finishes with this amazing picture of here is God with hands stretched out wide to sinful people. I think it's really crucial it ends Romans 10 this way. I think it's making a very clear, emphatic statement. Unbelief is never God's fault. God has loved. God has proclaimed the gospel. God has sent messengers. The good news has been preached. God has sent his son. God has outstretched arms to sinful people. Their unbelief, your unbelief, even maybe, is never God's fault. I think it's crucial in this section with this statement before we get to Romans 11. Because I don't want us to abuse a doctrine that God is in control of salvation by then somehow making God guilty of an individual's unbelief. But would you just focus at 21? I'm going to reference other verses. In fact, I'm going to have you turn to another passage here in just a minute. My one goal this morning: God has outstretched hands to sinful people. If you like taking notes, I'm not even going to change the screen. It's just this verse. Now, I could use my imagination like some artists do and try to depict God with hands stretched out wide. Problem is, God's a spirit. God doesn't have hands. Better for us to actually consider what this verse means and what it looks like for God to stretch out his hands to sinful people. To do that, I'm gonna work through Romans 10 here, but I want you to turn to John 6. And I want you to keep hands in both places, because there's going to be times today I'm going to go back and forth between these two passages. John 6, Romans 10, we're going to put them together. Now, John 6 opens up with Jesus doing two amazing things. And I think amazing is a fair word for what Jesus does in this passage. So Jesus starts this passage by feeding some 15,000 people that day. He feeds some 15,000 people with a shopping list of five loaves of bread and two fish. And he finishes with leftovers. And then the next amazing thing that Jesus does in this passage is, after he feeds this 15,000 some odd people, he goes off by himself. And the disciples go on a boat to the Sea of Galilee. And there's a massive storm. And the second thing that Jesus does that's amazing is he walks on water to go out to the disciples. If you want to picture, some of you guys live on water, live near water, and the storm's this week going around. And then you just, if you want to picture Jesus just walking out there in the middle of your lake, I mean, that's infinitely more of what's going on in this passage. So you have two amazing events where it just shows Jesus' power and Jesus' care. And so the next day, the people wake up. And their first question is, where's Jesus? And they begin searching for Jesus. And I don't think that's too surprising that they want to search for Jesus. I mean, they got free food from Jesus last night. I mean, if McDonald's would give out free food today, I guarantee there'd be a line all the way down Main Street. And I think Jesus' food is probably better than McDonald's' food. So it's not surprising that they want to see where Jesus is at. He just fed them. And you walk through John 6, verse 22, they find him. And Jesus begins to preach the gospel to them. Verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves of bread. You want more food. You're just here for some physical benefits. Do not work for food that perishes, for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man, who's that? That's Jesus, will give to you. For on him the God of the Father has set his seal. Okay, he begins to preach to them. He begins to claim that he is the eternal bread from heaven. He claims that he's the only way for salvation. You want eternal life, it's through Jesus Christ. All right. God has outstretched hands to sinful people. His hands are so stretched out to welcome sinful and rebellious and stubborn people that God himself, Jesus Christ, is now on earth with true physical hands caring for people. God has outstretched hands to sinful people, and now here is Jesus with physical hands reaching down to rescue a sinking Peter as he sinks beneath waves. Here's Jesus with real hands breaking apart bread. and fish and meeting physical needs. And here's Jesus reaching out with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That here is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the eternal bread from heaven. Here's Jesus with outstretched hands to sinful people. Okay. Do you see how much love and compassion is behind the statement that God has hands outstretched to a disobedient people? There has to be love from God to hold out his hands to a group of people who, for like the 200th time, have rejected him and gone and worshiped idols and rejected him and turned to obeying the law instead of seeing their need of a Savior. And here's God and saying, let me send my son to you now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do you see how much compassion there has to be for this verse in Romans 10 to be true? For God to keep his hands outstretched to people who have disobeyed him, and the next day they disobeyed him, and the next day they disobeyed him. And God said, here's my son, he's going to preach the good news to you. Christian, you see how much compassion and love God has for sinful and stubborn people? So let me ask you a question then. If God has outstretched hands to individuals who are rebellious enemies of him, and you answer in your head, how much more are God's hands ready to welcome you today, Christian, his child? I hurt for so many of you over this last month. So many of you have had just grief-filled, suffering-filled, pain-filled, massive prayer request-filled stretch of months here. Please do not let any of that cause you to wonder for a second whether God the Father loves you. If God, when you were a rebellious sinner, if God's hands were stretched out like this towards you, now that you are his child, aren't those same hands ready to embrace you? To hold you? To not let you go? I mean, here's Jesus, and he's teaching, and he's actually going to make the statement, all that the Father has given to me, I'm not going to lose any one of them in my grip. They're all mine. God has outstretched hands to sinful people. Look at the verse again. I'll come right back to John in just a few minutes here. Back in Romans 10, I also would say this is not just showing me compassion. It is showing me this statement, God's outstretched hands is clear. It's obvious to the world, whether they want to admit it or not, that there is God, that there is sin, and God proclaims the gospel. See, Romans 10, like I said just a few minutes ago, Romans 10 is wrestling with this question of why didn't Israel receive Jesus? Like, why by and large did they turn their back upon Jesus Christ the Deliverer? And there could be some individuals that say, well, maybe they didn't receive Jesus because they didn't get the message. They didn't hear it. Remember Romans 10? How will they call upon him whom they have not heard? So maybe they didn't call out to Jesus because they really never heard the message from Jesus. And Romans 10 actually addresses this issue. If you look in Romans 10 a few verses earlier, but I ask, have they not heard? Verse number 18. Maybe Israel just hadn't heard the message. When I was a kid, my family had a running joke that often when big family news was announced, they did it when I wasn't around and I missed the message. And so, in fact, there was a day around our family table, my dad announced to our family that we were going to move from Pennsylvania to Georgia because he was going to resign as a pastor in Pennsylvania, begin pastoring in Georgia. I missed the announcement. About 3 minutes before my dad announced that, he sent me down to the basement to get a tub of ice cream. And then he forgot that he sent me down to the basement to get the ice cream. And so I'm down in the basement getting ice cream, and he's announcing to the family, guys, we're going to start packing boxes up, we're moving. I get back up, they move on from the topic. It's not till way later in the conversation that I begin saying, what's going on, guys? Talk about reasons for some childhood trauma and like insecurity within the family. Okay? So maybe like Israel, verse 18, maybe they just didn't hear the message. Maybe they didn't know. Look at verse number 18. He answers this. Indeed, they have. They heard it. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul quotes from Psalms 19. He's saying, look, God has proclaimed his glory. Now, Psalms 19 is about God's revelation through creation that he exists, that the heavens declare the glory of God. God does not make it a habit of not letting his creation be in the dark about who he is. 24/7, he makes creation declare, I am a powerful God. I'm glorious. Now, what Paul does is he takes that truth and he changes it ever so slightly to say their voice has gone out, not just creation's voice, but he says they heard it. God has declared throughout all his creation, his prophets were sent over and over and over again, not just to Israel, some of them even went other places. They heard the message. John 6. Jesus comes. He doesn't sit down in some synagogue and read some books. He goes out to the masses of individuals upon the thousands, meets needs to draw them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the message. It was clear. Maybe, though, another excuse, maybe they didn't understand it. Like, maybe it was just kind of like, that went way over my head. Jesus, I have no clue what you're saying. Can you run that one by me again? Verse number 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Maybe they just didn't grasp it. He responds. First, Moses says, I'll make you a jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Now, this is going to take a little more work for you, okay? But I want you to understand Scripture. So we're going to work through this. He's quoting now from Deuteronomy 32. He's quoting from where God establishes a covenant between God and Israel. And when God establishes his covenant, he knows the result of this covenant. He knows how it's going to turn out. He knows Israel is going to go after a whole bunch of idols. He knows it. He even says it. You're going to make me jealous by worshiping these idols. They will provoke me to anger with their idolatry. Now, in response to that, he knows, he then says, as he looks in the future, I will take people, not a great nation, I'm just going to take people. And how I treat those people, I'm going to make Israel jealous of me. If you're getting like girl talks to other boy to make other boy jealous of girl's conversation, you're on the right track, okay? That's kind of the formula that's going on right here. Look at verse number 20. How does God do it? Then Isaiah says, is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God is saying, look, I'm going to make Israel jealous. Because after years of going to the temple and worshiping, you know what I'm going to do? Individuals who don't even look for me, they're going to find me and start worshiping me. I'm going to open up eyes of individuals who are so far off in their sin and draw them to me. Okay, now let me connect some dots, because he's asking, really the point is, verse number 19, did they understand? Is it true that they could understand that God has outstretched hands to sinful people? Did they understand the gospel? I'm going to connect some dots here now. What he's saying is, Israel understood the message that Jesus was giving because they were provoked to anger when the Gentiles started receiving Jesus. Okay. You say, what's going on here? I told you this was going to be a little bit harder, a little bit deeper. Okay. If Israel did not understand who Jesus was and did not understand the good news of the gospel and basically really truly thought that Jesus was just some spiritual wacko with a savior complex, then when a whole bunch of Gentiles started worshiping Jesus, they would have just said, who cares? If Paul, our guy, which he's crazy now, wants to make a bunch of Gentiles worship a crazy Jesus, I don't care. Is that how they responded? They were livid. They chased Paul out of city after city. They persecuted individuals. Their response shows they understood it. They just didn't like it. John 6. This is why I actually thought of John 6 this week, because I was studying Romans 10. John 6, verse 41, Jesus teaches, he teaches. He's super clear. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. What an amazing promise. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I mean, he's just laying out the gospel. Verse number 41, so the Jews, here's their response, grumbled about what he said. Not the Jews had a bunch of questions saying, Jesus, can you run that one by me? Didn't quite understand it. They grumbled. I don't like it. Verse 52. And then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Like this is ridiculous. Verse number 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they heard what he was teaching. Their response, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And they left him. It was clear that God sent Jesus with a gospel message of payment for sin. God has outstretched hands to sinful people. And those sinful, rebellious people heard the message clearly. They grasped it. And by and large, they said, no, don't want it. And they walked away from Jesus. But Jesus' message was clear. This week I had two amazing opportunities to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. On Thursday, almost every year now, I've gotten invited to a local Lutheran high school. And I'm literally given a blank slate to say whatever I want for an hour. Some of you are laughing. I enjoy it thoroughly. This year, in the conversation, there was a moment about 30 minutes into answering questions and talking about the gospel that there began to be light bulbs going off, because people started saying, so you're saying this. I'm like, yeah, that is. And you're saying this about baptism? I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And here's my verses. They heard, they understood. I pray it was clear. The next day, I got to stand here and present the gospel at Lou Allen's funeral. Our dear sister in Christ, some of you know Lou, she's a faithful servant. When Lou got moved from her house into her assisted living area, her daughter shared, that Lou made it a habit of carrying her Bible into Lutheran services and began sharing the gospel with the Lutheran pastors that would come up to preach the services. Lou's testimony was so warm, so joy-filled, that two or three of her caregivers came to the funeral. Don't know Christ, but they knew Lou Allen. And they knew the joy of a 98, 99-year-old lady to praise her Savior, Jesus Christ. I got to share the gospel with them. They hear it. I pray they understand it. Because it is clear that God has outstretched hands to sinful people. Now, I've already used two words. I've used the word compassion to describe verse 21, and I've used the word clear to describe verse 21. If I look back at 21 again, there's another word I think I can use to describe verse 21. And that is the word continuous. Verse 21 says, God has held out hands to people to welcome disobedient and stubborn people, and he has done it all day. Now, I know that's just a picture, okay? There was part of me this morning that I was going to have you guys just hold your hands out during this part of the sermon. I didn't do that, A, because it's a little corny, and B, I didn't trust some of you littler ones to use as an opportunity to start, like, jabbing the person next to you, and then we just all lose all peace and quiet in this room. But I wanted to get you to catch this image of this is to have your hands outstretched all day is an amazing picture of just this continuous, over and over again, welcome. But what it's picturing is this patience, endurance with sinful people. That's an amazing statement. Parents, you know this to be true. Okay, parents, you've had this. I know you've had these days where your blessing gift from God, child, has pushed your buttons from the day moment they woke up until bedtime. And so at some point in that day, after having your buttons pushed over and over again, you look at your spouse and you finally said, I've had it. I'm done. I'm walking out. They're all yours. They're your kids. Okay? Parents, yep. All day, God has outstretched hands to sinful people. And yet to God, what is a day? 1,000 years? Day, century, decade, millennium? What's the difference with God? Adam and Eve sin. They are a disobedient people. And God promises to provide a Savior to make payment for sin and defeat Satan, and God's hands are outstretched towards sinful people. Humanity is so wicked that God finally says, I'm going to destroy all of the humanity except Noah and his family. And for 120 years, Noah preaches the gospel. He preaches judgment from God and salvation. For 120 years, God's hands are outstretched to a disobedient and rebellious people. I see outstretched hands of God at the bottom of Mount Sinai. As people don't even last days before they start breaking the law they promised God they would obey. And God mercifully doesn't judge them. God's hands are outstretched towards sinful and rebellious people. I see God's outstretched hands to sinful and rebellious people generation after generation as judges come along like Othniel and Ehud and Jephthah, and Ehud and Eli. And God's hands are outstretched to a rebellious and a disobedient people. And then prophets come along like Jonah and Amos and Obadiah and Isaiah, and God's hands remain outstretched to disobedient and rebellious people. And then Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ preaches a gospel of forgiveness of sin through him as the only way, the truth, and the life, and God's hands are outstretched to disobedient people. That was Israel. Yet I firmly believe that I can say today that God's hands are held out today to disobedient and sinful people. I can say that because God has given you a chance to hear the good news of forgiveness of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ's payment upon the cross, he's giving you the opportunity to hear it again. For some of you, you've heard that message hundreds of times. All day long, his hands are outstretched towards sinful, disobedient, rebellious people. But let me ask you a question. How long will that day last? It will not last forever. How long will God continue to stretch out his hands towards you? How many more times will God let you hear the good news that God would love you so much to send his son to die for you, to make payment for sin? How many more times will God convict you of your sin and say, you can't do this, you're never going to be good enough. You need a Savior in Jesus Christ. At some point, God's hands will drop down. And God's hands will drop down in judgment that will last for all of eternity. We're just meditating on one verse. There's part of this verse that I haven't had you think about yet. It would be one thing, if we go back to Romans 10, it'd be one thing if this verse read, all day long, God has held out his hands to really sweet and thankful, loving people that are super cute. Okay, would that surprise any of us? That's normal. We have a lot of little kids running around our church. You see it when we sing our last song before the sermon, and they aren't going out that door. We got some uber cute babies in the nursery right now. Every Sunday I have to laugh how people are so eager to like reach out and like, I just want to hug that baby. I'll hold that baby. I saw it in the foyer this morning as someone embraced one of our little kids as they came running up. I love that. We have one of the kids right now, little kids in the church, have taken me to calling me Uncle Pastor. That's a good name, right? I'm not his uncle, okay? But I love the fact he calls me Uncle Pastor. I got the time, whatever he wants, okay? He comes up, we'll talk. Okay. That's not surprising, right? Cute kid, chubby baby. We just impulsively, I'll hold that baby. The answer just go out. Okay. Jesus welcomes a bunch of children. We all nod our heads saying, Yeah, that's sweet. That's not what verse 21 says. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient people, to a contrary people. I can use the word sinful people, rebellious people, people who have their arms folded and are saying, God, I don't need you. God, I'll live my life the way I want to. God, I'm okay living life without you. Fine, I'll come a couple times. Easter's good. Christmas is good. But let me alone. Let me live my life. It is to those people that verse 21 says God's hands are outstretched. To me, that gives me another word. I say that is confounding. It's astonishing. It's surprising. If you want another word, I was going to give you the word crazy this morning. It's crazy. It is confounding that Jesus would choose to depict God the Father when Jesus wants to tell us about who God the Father is. It is confounding that Jesus would choose to depict God the Father as a father figure who wakes up every day looking down our road to see if his rebellious son who said, I don't want anything more to do with you, would actually come home today. It's confounding that Jesus would depict that father figure as seeing the rebellious son finally walking down the road and going to run and embrace that rebellious son. child. Yet that's exactly what God does over and over and over again. That God would hold out his outstretched hands to individuals who over and over again pushed him aside and saying, God, I really don't want you. For Israel, that God would stretch out his hands over and over again to a bunch of individuals who said, God, you know that idol I carved a few weeks ago? I'm going to worship that one instead of you. It's confounding that God would still keep his arms outstretched to individuals who in action over and over again said, God, I know better. I love this more than you. And yet here are still God's arms outstretched. This is the amazing grace of God that would love sinners, that would love me. There's one other word I need to share this morning as I meditate on verse number 21. I've given you the word. Continuous, compassionate, clear, confounding. And yet in order for verse 21 to be true, in order for God to actually have outstretched hands towards sinful individuals, there needs to be one more word. And that is the word costly. It is costly for God to be able to welcome sinners. God does not have hands, but Jesus does. And in order for God to have outstretched hands towards sinful individuals, Jesus' hands had to be stretched and nailed to a piece of wood and then hung. And in fact, Jesus' hands, as they are fixed to a cross, is what he had to use to pull his body up on a cross so that he could even say words. In order for God to have outstretched hands to sinful people, I should say, it this way. In order for a holy, just God to have outstretched hands towards sinful people, an amazing cost had to be paid. Or God could not in justice welcome one sinner into an embrace. He's holy. In order for holy God to have hands outstretched for you today, Jesus' hands had to be pierced. And he had to die to make payment for sin, so that God could say, look, you've sinned and I have to judge you. But I love so much that I provided my son to stand in the place to die for sin. So if you would turn from your sin and put your faith in my son, my hands are here to welcome you now. Because now your sins could be forgiven and paid for. Israel did not receive this. Verse 16, Romans 10. Isaiah says, who's believed our report? Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They didn't receive this. That's really an understatement, isn't it? It's like, well, they didn't all get it. They didn't all receive it. No, by and large, they rejected it. They mocked Jesus. They rejected the outstretched hands of God. That was them. What about you? All day long, God has hands out ready to embrace those repentant sinners who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. What about you? Or will you once again push away God's hand and say, I'm just fine, I don't need it? Will you once again try to put it off for another day and say, you know what, I don't want to deal with it today. I'll take care of this one tomorrow. I could come back next week. When will God's hands drop? Because they will not stay outstretched towards you for all of eternity. What about you? Would you pray? Father, this verse gives me an amazing picture of your love. That is love that I, by your grace, know. And that is love that amazes me. And Father, I pray that as love that you would work in individuals' hearts to make them see that their good works will not do it. Their effort cannot suffice. It will not pay for their sin. They need Jesus Christ's payment upon the cross. Would you cause individuals to receive Jesus Christ, your offer with outstretched hands? I pause in my prayer. You can keep praying if you want, but I wanted to talk for just a second. Church, let me leave a question with you to consider. My focus was very much on one thing this morning. Okay. But if God is so compassionate to have outstretched hands towards sinful people, church family, how much more should my hands not do the same thing? That's what God does for me. How much more? But to you today, this morning, I have prayed for you, you who may not know God's embrace through Jesus Christ. I've prayed for you who has rationalized over and over again why you don't need it, why you can take care of it later. I have prayed that today you would say, enough is enough. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't deal with this on my own. I will never be good enough, and I know God deserves to judge me. And today I stop. I stop rejecting and pushing away God. I stop trying to get to God on my own terms. And today I say, God, I confess my sin, and I see my only hope could ever be Jesus Christ's payment for my sin upon the cross. If that's where you're at today, I urge you, you can pray right now. If you want to, I will change my schedule for the day, and I'll talk to you if you'd like. And I'll pray with you. I say that such passionately because someday God's hands will not be stretched out to you. But they are right now. And so I pray today for you. Father, would you work? That is all I pray. Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people say, amen.